If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're continuing our series here in Joshua. And it has brought us this morning to this seventh chapter. And, you know, as you go through a series such as this, there are different ways of looking at the different chapters. And rarely do we just take time to read the whole chapter. But this morning, this chapter, I can read it and the lesson's yours. It's very pointed, no doubt what is being brought forth in this chapter. So I'm going to read that. I want to read it in its entirety this morning. And then I've got four observations that I want to make from the chapter. And then some application. Hopefully something that you can gain this morning. So let's start there in verse 1 of chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zerahites were chosen. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. That's quite a story, isn't it? I think we can see this unfolding. Can you imagine just all of the anticipation of what's going on? Here, Israel's been defeated, routed, it said. Joshua falling face down. What's happened, Lord? And then God says, "I'll tell you what's happened. Sin has entered or is a part of this." You know, nobody likes problems. The fact is, problems and struggle make us more dependent upon God. They force us to turn to Him. When our finances are low, we pray for help. When our body is broken by illness, we pray for help, for strength, or to accept the thorn that we've been given. But on the other hand, there's also danger in success. Success breeds carelessness. When everything is going smoothly, I get the mistaken idea that I can handle things in my own strength. And that's what's happening here with the Israelites in chapter 7. Someone once said these words, "For every 1,000 who can handle adversity, only one can handle success." And maybe that's true. Think about the recent history of the nation of Israel. God had helped them defeat the kings of Sihon and Og. He had established a new leader in Joshua, stopped the flow of the flood-swollen Jordan River so that they could cross on dry ground. And then He helped them defeat Jericho, a mighty city, in such a way that they couldn't even imagine. And here they are, facing Ai, a small, weak city, sending only part of the army. It says they were routed, and 36 of them lost their lives. I think there are four lessons that we can learn from Joshua chapter 7. And the first one's obvious. We're extremely vulnerable to temptation in moments of apparent success. The next city on the agenda was Ai, and Joshua sent out the men to spy the city, and they came back saying, "It won't take your whole army. Send 2,000 or 3,000, just a portion. Here you've defeated Jericho in such a marvelous way. And now this weak city, supposedly an easy battle. But look what happened. The men of Ai basically had their way. Killed 36 of them. They chased them back as far as the stone quarries and they struck them down the slopes," there in verses 4 and 5. And notice this sequence of events. It says the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Joshua falls down to pray to God. They've lost their former confidence. They're melting in fear because of this city of Ai. You know, it's amazing sometimes how we can be victorious over some of the strongest and most powerful temptations that we can imagine, but allow the weakest and the smallest, the most insignificant temptations to eventually become our downfall. Do you even maybe see that in your own life sometimes? You win those huge battles, but it's the small things that maybe we sometimes struggle with. We see God's reply to Joshua's appeal there in verse 10. He says, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" God will not tolerate Joshua's discouragement and pessimistic attitude. God had given them victory after victory. If we go back and look at that whole story, we see each time there's been a victory. Then Joshua says, "We should have been content to stay on the other side of the river." Sometimes we want what's easy in our own life, don't we? Is he basically questioning God? Are you not going to take care of us anymore, God? Do you know somebody like that? We sometimes need to hear God's words to Joshua. Stand up. What are you doing down? Yesterday's victory is not an assurance of victory today, but one defeat doesn't mean the end. Get up, brush yourself off, find the reason for the defeat. We see the reason here. God points it out there in verse 11. He lets Joshua know that there was a reason that they lost at Ai. He says, Israel has sinned. Didn't point out Achan, did he? He says, Israel has sinned. Which brings us then to the next lesson. The disobedience of one individual can have a negative impact on the whole community. We like to live individual lives, don't we? We think we're doing things. We're doing all of this on our own. No one knows what's going on. Yet what happened here to Achan? You know, to uncover the identity of the one who sinned, God tells Joshua to line up the people tribe by tribe, family by family, household by household, man by man. Can you imagine the anticipation? Can you imagine what Achan was feeling when the group got up and then he said, okay, we want now the clan, now the family, and then Achan being called. And Achan is eventually indicted as the culprit. But it's then and only then does he acknowledge and confess that he is the cause for Israel's trouble there in verse 20. You know, Achan is the epitome of the dark side of every individual in every community. All of us have within us the potential to fall. And to fall hard. He had that beautiful Babylonian coat, the 200 shekels of silver, the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. And I think it's interesting and maybe noteworthy the way Achan describes the sequence of events that led up to his sin. Notice there in verse 21, he said, I saw. This is the beginning of all sin, looking, desiring, envying, what we cannot have. Then he said, I coveted. There's no doubt that Achan didn't see any of those things. But what was he going to do with them? He couldn't use them. And imagine if he tried to wear that Babylonian coat out in public. People would say, well, you're not to have that. Or where did you get that gold? Where did you get the 20 shekels or 200 shekels of silver? You know, it's no accident that the final and most inward of the Ten Commandments deals with covetousness. Achan said, I saw, I coveted, I took, and then I hid the sin. I think this is the sequence of events that all of us follow when we fall into sin. It starts with a look, which leads to the desire, which eventually leads to finding an opportunity and taking it. And then last of all, we try to hide our sin, do we not? Achan took it and he hid it under the tent. Yes, he confessed, but it was when they finally, the spotlight was right there. Achan, what have you done? You know, I think a much deeper truth about Achan's sin is also evident. Disobedience to God is a malignancy that has serious effects on the whole community of believers. 36 men lost their lives because of Achan's sin. The nation went down to defeat because of Achan's sin. My sin cannot be isolated from you, and your sin cannot be isolated from me. Alan Redpath, who wrote a commentary on Joshua, summed it up this way. He said, now mark well a lesson here for all time. What actually had happened? One man had stolen property which belonged to God, had taken of the spoils of victory that were to be set apart for the Lord. One individual in the camp had betrayed God's trust, and the verdict from heaven was not Achan hath sinned, but Israel has sinned. One man had failed and the whole army was defeated. You see, the children of Israel were a nation. They were brought to redemption ground as one man, the weakest of them and the strongest of them. They were a complete entity. God was dealing with them as a corporate body through whom his purposes for men were to be fulfilled. We're not isolated today either. Sin is sin, and sin affects everyone. It affects the community, affects the body as a whole. I think a third very important lesson we can learn from this chapter is God's judgment is not to be taken lightly. You know, Achan's story is one of the saddest in the Bible. I want to read that whole chapter because a lot of times we don't like to focus on the sad things, the hard things. We like to sugarcoat, and maybe we'd like to do that with this whole story. And I'd like to be able to tell you that when Achan confessed his sin, God forgave him and everything was all right. But we see from the chapter, that's not what took place. All around us, we see evil men committing terrible atrocities and never suffering for the consequences that their sins deserve. While good men, godly men, by one act of disobedience will suffer with consequences that seem overwhelming and unjust. We might ask why. You know, we could hypothesize all day long about why God did what he did to Achan. But here's the lesson to be learned. God is God. God's judgments are always just, and God's judgments are not to be taken lightly. I wonder if we take sin lightly today. I think maybe that's the case, and I ask myself that question. One writer put it this way. He said, regarding sin, one observed, man calls it an accident, God calls it abomination. Man calls it a blunder, God calls it a blindness. Man calls it a defect, God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance, God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it fascination, God calls it fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury, God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness, God calls it willfulness. Imagine Achan very likely tried to rationalize away his sin. You can imagine what was maybe going through his mind when he took those things that were to be devoted, those things that were to be completely destroyed. It's just one coat. It's just a little gold, just a little silver. I think we try to minimize our sin or explain them away. We sometimes use euphemisms to make our sins maybe sound trivial. We call it a fib or a little white lie instead of calling ourselves liars. We call it an affair instead of calling it cheating on our spouse or committing adultery. We call it sleeping together instead of calling it fornication or premarital sex. We call it creative bookkeeping instead of calling it stealing. We call it using our money to meet our needs instead of calling it failing to give as we should, or as God calls it in Malachi chapter 3, robbing him. We call it harmless fun instead of calling it pornography or mental adultery. We call it sharing concerns instead of gossip. We call it a bad temper instead of saying we're being selfish. We just say we're being honest instead of saying we're being hurtful and vicious. We say we're too busy instead of confessing we aren't committed enough. We say we're enjoying the fruits of our labor rather than calling it materialism. We call it self-confidence rather than pride. We may say we're enjoying life rather than calling it gluttony. How do we view sin in our life? Do we sometimes glaze over? Do we sometimes rationalize? Do we sometimes try to bury it deep? I'm sure we've all, myself included, done those things from time to time. But what we can learn from the story of Achan is that sin is serious. But also, there's some hope in this chapter. You think this is doom and gloom. But there's a happy ending as well. God can turn disaster into hope and victory. The place where Achan was stoned was called the Valley of Achor, and it was a reminder of the disaster that came. That meant trouble. But later in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, God says that the Valley of Achor, which means trouble or disaster, will become a door of hope. Where once was defeat, God gives victory. Where once was disaster, God gives new hope. Also, in that same book, Hosea 6 and verse 1, he says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. God is sovereign, and his desire for his people is not defeat at all, but victory. The story shows us how one man's sin brought a nation to defeat. But it also shows us how through humble repentance and dependence upon the Lord, the defeat was turned into victory. We could read the first verse from chapter 8. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" They may have lost for just a moment, but they didn't lose the entire battle, did they? God said, "We've pinpointed the problem. We know what it is. We've fixed that. Now let's go on forward." So what's some application we could gain this morning? I think number one, the reality of defeat in the Christian life. That is a real thing. Israel was defeated because they did not seek God's face in prayer. They were presumptuous. They had sin in their midst and they tolerated it. They were defeated. Sometimes we think the Christian life, as long as I'm a Christian, everything's going to be fine. We don't see that through Scripture. God does take care of His people. And in the end, we're going to be victorious, but there's some things that we overcome here on this earth. The root cause of a defeated life is sin against God. That's plainly pointed out in this chapter. Achan took the things which belonged only to God, and it had dreadful and eternal consequences. His entire family suffered those consequences. We could argue that back and forth. Was that fair? Was that... God's judgment is fair. That's the bottom line. And then also we see the remedy for spiritual defeat is confession and repentance of the sin. Nothing hidden from Him. All will be revealed. Sin must be solved. In the day of Joshua, it was solved by punishing the guilty. And that was Achan. You know, thankfully for us, the innocent, the guiltless was punished that we, the guilty, might go free. And on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He took our punishment. We acquire forgiveness when we confess our sin and repent of it before God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will be bent in adoration and praise to their Savior. Others will bend in fear and trembling before the judge. How will your knee be bent on that day? We need to learn from this account of Achan. Chapter 7, so plain. Sin had caused defeat. The sin of one affected a whole community, an entire nation. And until that sin was repented of, victory could not be gained. I'd like to close this morning. A Christian author named Kay Arthur put it this way in her book on sin. She says, "If you tolerate sin in your life, that sin will not only take you further than you wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you thought you'd pay." Where are you in your life this morning? Maybe you're dealing with something this morning. Maybe there's something going on that we can pray for this morning. What a wonderful opportunity. One of our shepherds would come forward and make that prayer. Go to God on your behalf this morning. Maybe you've sinned in some public way and want to make confession of that this morning in a public way. We're not going to stone you. We're going to love you. God loves you. He wants you to return. Maybe you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. What a wonderful thing to do on this first day of the week. You've heard God's word. You believe it. You're willing to repent. That's a lifetime process. Change in your ways. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, your Savior, and be baptized, just as we witnessed Haley last week. We can help you in any way in your subject of the invitation this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?